Over the past several weeks, we have examined more than 1,000 years of church history. We know that Jesus established his church in the first century, and for the next 12 centuries, men tried to change some things. Men tried to change so many things that as we look back on much of what happened, people talk about the Dark Ages. People became involved with religious error. People were immersed in ignorance and sin. But after about 1,200 years of that had passed, finally the light, if you will, began to shine a little bit in some places. There were some people that began to emerge that had a different mindset. Rather than allowing things to continue on, rather than allowing that ignorance to continue to perpetuate itself, there were men like John Wycliffe that began to emerge. Wycliffe was someone who was born in 1320. He died in 1384, and he was from England. Wycliffe was someone who was able to get a college education. He went to Oxford University. After Wycliffe became an adult, he began to have a substantial impact on society. He began to oppose the Pope. He came to the conclusion that instead of the religious hierarchy in his day and time, that the Bible talked about elders and deacons. Wycliffe attacked the Pope. He referred to the Pope as the Antichrist. He looked at the papal system and said that it was a system without religious authority. He said the practice of selling indulgences, which was a well-established practice, he said that was blasphemous. He came along and said the doctrine of purgatory was false. When the King of England refused to send money from England to Rome, Wycliffe said that that was the right thing to do. Wycliffe was someone who believed that the Bible needed to be brought into the language of the common man. In his mind, in his thought, in his teaching, he said every layman should be a priest before God. Well, these ideas were not all that popular, as you can imagine, when he began to preach and teach them. In fact, if you go back and you look at church history, you find that Wycliffe, after he died, I believe it was 31 years after his death, he was declared a heretic. People were so upset with him that they went to his tomb, they dug up his bones, they burned those bones, and then the ashes from that burning were cast into a river. Wycliffe's life laid a foundation. It helped lay a great foundation for making God's Word available to people, and that includes us. His work was a major step forward in helping turn a lot of people from sin, ignorance, and error to light. As we live our lives about 700 years later, there's still a great need for people who have courage to be like John Wycliffe. As we look at our time, we find that it's also a time, it's also a period where there is great darkness when it comes to spiritual things, and there's still a need for light. This morning, we want to think about light and darkness in terms of God's Word. Does darkness exist today? If it does, what kind of darkness do we find in our day and time? What does the Bible say about taking the light of God's Word? Jesus once said, I'm the light of the world. What does the Bible say about taking Christ and His light and dispelling, getting rid of the darkness? Well, when we start with darkness, we find that it's a great problem. The enormity of darkness is really, really significant. And by darkness, we're talking about sin, evil, error, and ignorance. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, fairly early in the Lord's life, we read about people sitting in darkness. I'm pretty sure that the Bible uses that word, that the Holy Spirit helped Matthew as he constructed this account to use that word sitting to show an extended stay in darkness. Sitting shows us that we're dealing with something that is an ongoing action. It's a prolonged thing. Jesus picked up on this point in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, verse 23, where there he talked about a person who's filled with darkness. It's possible, if you will, to be immersed in darkness. It's possible to be in that fog of darkness where sin, error, ignorance, and evil have overwhelmed us. The same verse, Matthew 6, verse 23, Jesus, in talking about darkness, said that darkness can be great. And that's what we find when we look at the lives of people. The Lord was exactly right, and church history is literally littered with examples of darkness. In the past, we find that people, by the millions, have been misled by so-called religious leaders. We find that people have created unauthorized religious positions, and millions were led to believe that those positions were right. We, as we look at history, find that people have come up with deviant ideas about Jesus, false, erroneous ideas about worship, and certainly incorrect information about salvation, and that information has been proclaimed to the masses. For the last 2,000 years, if we go back and look at history, we find that it's almost impossible to not find a single thing associated with Christianity that has not somehow been twisted by someone. And that shouldn't surprise us. The devil is in the business of darkness. The devil is in the business of trying to deceive people. In the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 9, John not only described Satan as a deceiver, but he says Satan is the deceiver of the whole world. The devil wants to cast that spiritual darkness. He wants to put a bag over the heads of people so that they're not going to see what's right. Because he knows the darkness, that ignorance, that bad way of life will give people a ticket straight to hell. Spiritual darkness is a force which has enveloped a lot of people because it has power. Jesus himself, in the first passage that I want to read this morning, Luke chapter 22, verse 53, talks about darkness from the standpoint of power. He specifically makes the association between these two things in Luke chapter 22. Well, that makes sense. If a person can sit in darkness, Matthew chapter 4, verse 16. If it's possible for a person to be filled with darkness, Matthew 6, verse 23, then it would seem to be the case that it is also possible for darkness to have not just power, but great power. In that 53rd verse, he said, "When I was with you daily in the temple, ye stretched not forth your hands against me." But he says, "Now it's your hour." And the power of darkness. Darkness had power 2,000 years ago. 1,000 years ago it had power. In our day and time, it is no less powerful. Some sin because they want to investigate it, they want to try it. Others because they became involved with some lust, some addiction, and the power of darkness just will not let them be free from it. Darkness seeks every possible advantage. And sometimes people, as they get exposed to that darkness, they become very comfortable. The eyes begin to adjust and they think, this is really a pleasant, this is a good, this is a positive way to live. After Jesus spoke about darkness in Luke chapter 22, if we were to flip over just a few more pages, we have the book of John. And in John chapter 3, verse 19, we find the Lord once again speaking about darkness. In that 19th verse of John 3, he said, "And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. And men, they didn't like." The Lord says, "Men love the darkness rather than the light, because therefore their works were evil." Now think about this statement in conjunction with our day and time. Are we still in a period? Are we still in a time when some people love darkness? It would seem so. Our local news, our national news, our world news, it's literally filled with information about darkness. From crime to religious error, religious falsehood, people have an affinity. They like darkness in the world. Jesus, though, made this point in John 3, verse 19. He said that love for darkness is tied in with the heart. It's tied in with someone who has an evil heart. It's that heart that it's not interested in the truth, in the light, in the righteousness. Last Thursday, Beth called to talk for a little while. And during that course of the conversation, she said, "We're worried a little bit about living in Memphis. I guess this is a fairly common occurrence," but she said there was a carjacking. A carjacking that made its rounds on the news apparently was pretty significant. There was a fellow who went up to someone who owned a car and said, "I want your car." The fellow was not willing to give up his car and he was shot. I don't know if he died or not. And when you think about that, somebody who will come up to another individual with a gun and say, "Give me your car or I'm going to shoot you," that's a matter of darkness. But you know, she continued on with the story. She gave me some more information. The fellow who had his car jacked was drunk. And that may have played a part in his not responding to the attacker very well. And I thought, how interesting. The attacker was involved with darkness. And the fellow who was so inebriated he couldn't respond very well in the situation and ended up being shot, he also was involved with darkness. It seems that darkness knows no bounds. Whether it's one person or two people or in some cases a whole nation. Jesus said in John chapter 12 verse 35 that darkness can be so great. Maybe individually, maybe nationally, he says that that darkness can overtake us. It can envelop us so that we are in a state of darkness. The same passage, John 12, verse 35, says that we can walk in darkness. We can abide in darkness. John 12, verse 46. Now some think, well, you know, that darkness, that's just from religious people and it's not all that bad. Everybody does a little something that's not quite consistent with the truth. We all make mistakes. Not everybody's going to always be able to follow in the light. And some darkness in my life is going to be A-okay. Well, Paul answered that philosophy. When he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, he said, "In what fellowship, what union, what association has light with darkness?" He said, "There is none. when it comes to spiritual truth. He says the works of darkness are unfruitful. Ephesians 5, verse 11. He says darkness is so bad that people are called out of it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Darkness is so bad, 1 John 1, 5, that there is no darkness whatsoever in God. Not the slightest amount. It's not something that is helpful to us. God says the ways of sin, ignorance, and error are so crippling, so debilitating. Romans 13, verse 12 says, cast them off. Wycliffe did a good thing when he was trying to help point people to God's Word, to make the Scriptures more available and to turn people to righteousness. And that's what we need people today to do. If we're a Christian, that should be of interest to us, to look at the world and see the darkness there from sin and evil and to be a light. To say that there is a better way. There's God's way, and we're part of that way. Darkness, evil, lies, the ways of the devil, it's not far from us. Young, old, male, female, married, single. And God tells us, regardless of where we are in life, that we need that light to have a truly good life here on earth, plus to have a pleasant eternity. The passage where I started, Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, Jesus there talked about a great darkness. It was there the Lord spoke about people sitting in darkness. But you know, if you were to read that verse, the people that were sitting in darkness, the Bible says a light appeared. And it was not just any light. The Bible says that it was a great light. God decided to send a great light into the world about 2,000 years ago to help people come out of sin, to help people leave ignorance and error. The darkness is powerful, there's no doubt about it. But the Bible teaches that the light, the thing that eliminates items like sin and lies, the light will bring in truth, righteousness, salvation, and it's much, much greater. God says that light exists. And he also says that he gives us an opportunity to share in that light. As I look at society, it's not uncommon for me to find people who want to make a difference in the world. Maybe they want to make a difference in the workplace, and they are willing to take on some special tasks. Maybe they want to make a difference in their neighborhood, so when it comes time to sweeping the street, or putting up some decorations, or taking care of something, you can count on me to volunteer in my neighborhood. Or maybe it's in the home. People want to make a difference in the life of their husband, their wife, their son, their daughter, or maybe an extended relative. We see people that want to make a difference maybe on a national scale. So they'll be involved in a project to save the animals or save the planet, or let's help someone who's disabled. If we truly want to make a difference in our society, in our world, the Bible tells us how to do it. And the way that we do that is by being a light. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, early in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 14, this is that place where Jesus talked about Christians being some of the most important people the world will ever see. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, says to those who are going to become his people, he says, you are not just light. But the Lord comes out and says, you are the light of the world. If people are going to figure out how to get away from sin, ignorance, evil, and error, the Lord says they're going to need that great light. And how are they going to see that great light? I've got to go back to heaven. But you, my people, you're going to go out into the world, and you're going to be that great light. Jesus says if we live as a light, we reflect that truth, we reflect that righteousness, we reflect that godliness, we're going to be like. Now this is my part of the illustration. But he says we're going to be like a beacon that guides people. In this case, I'll use ships. We can provide people, the young, the old, the people in this country, even the people in other nations, with that guide, with that beacon to help them see what God has to offer and perhaps even access life eternal. Living a life which is filled with light is going to be one of the most important things we can ever choose to do. But you know, there's some people, for whatever reason, they decide not to make that choice. There are some people, Jesus warns in Matthew chapter 5, who will decide that they're going to turn to the light. And they're going to become part of the light. But the Lord said even though they make this choice, they're going to decide that they're going to take their life and they're going to hide it. This is the place, Matthew 5, verse 15, where Jesus said you can take your life and you can put it under the bushel. But he said that's not the right way to live. That's not something that heaven wants us to do. The Lord says if we want to be his people, we can't come to the light, embrace that light, claim to be part of the light, and then decide that we're going to hide our light from others. Imagine a ship, and I know that things have changed in the last 20 or 30 years, but imagine a ship moving along in some dangerous waters, focused on a light. There is that light which is helping it navigate safely through some treacherous waters. And as that ship gets to maybe some shallow water. As he gets to an area where perhaps there are some rocks that are protruding, we decide that we're going to shut off the light. We're going to go over to the power switch and we're just going to pull it down, and that light ceases to exist for that ship. Were that to happen, and the ship were to go aground, or perhaps the ship would sink, surely that would be considered a criminal offense. Nobody would look at the person who did that and look upon him or her with favor. You did what was wrong. You had the light, and you hid it. Why on earth would you do something like that? That's almost unthinkable for us. If hiding that light in the physical realm is wrong, what about hiding our light when it comes to the spiritual realm? Jesus knew. He was fully assured. He knew without doubt that there would be some people who would come to the light. And then, for whatever reason, they would take that light and they would try to throw the switch when it came time to sharing it with others. So the Lord, in that next verse, Matthew 5, verse 16, he says, you take that light. You don't put it under a bushel, Matthew 5, verse 16 or 15. He says, you let that light shine. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. God's plan when it comes to the light is come to it, turn it on in our life. And God says, you turn it on full strength. And after you've done that, you let it shine. You never turn it off. Well, for the Christian, that means a lot of things. It means when we have the opportunity to attend worship, we're here. Being a light implies that we worship on a regular basis. Attendance is assumed. Being a light means that before we come to worship, we're living as a Christian. Being a light means that when we are at worship, we behave as a Christian. Being a light means that after we exit worship throughout the week, we're going to continue to be that light. In practical terms, that means when we go to work tomorrow, we're going to try to be a light. At school tomorrow, we're going to try to be a light. In our neighborhoods, in all the associations that we have, we'll want to be that light. When we're tempted to do something that's wrong, when we're enticed to come over to the dark side, if you will, we remember that we are a Christian and we're to have our light on and to follow that light every single day. Darkness is something that we look at and we say, that's not the way that Christ wants us to live. Our lights, Jesus said, our lives, I should say, are to be full of light. Full of light. Matthew 6, verse 22. People should see us, and they should see Jesus Christ. Now, that's not how our world thinks. Our world says, well, we should be able to look at you, and we should see a nice guy. We should see a nice lady. We should see a good person. That's not God's message to us. God's message to us is, be a light. Be someone who looks like a walking Bible. Because that's going to be the only Bible that some people see in their lives. Jesus in Luke 11 verse 36 says, let your whole body be full of light. That's a tall order. How much light, Lord, am I to let shine? He says, your whole body. Everything about your life should reflect the light of the gospel. And then Jesus also in Luke 11 36, if you were to read the verse carefully, you would find that he also in this passage reverses the thought. He says, let no part of your body have darkness in it. He covers it both ways, positively and negatively. Let your whole body, light, be lit full of light and do not have any darkness in there whatsoever. Paul described it in this way in Romans 13, verse 12. He says, let light be like armor in your life. Then to the Ephesians in Ephesians 3, verse 8. He said, you walk, you live as children of light. You reflect that because this is what you are. Our thoughts need to be directed by that light, God's word. Our words need to be directed by that light when we speak to people, when we communicate with people, the young and old. When we make a decision about an activity, and we're called on to do that on a regular basis, that activity should be governed by the light. In fact, that's a good way to answer many of the moral questions that come up in society. Someone says, well, is this right or is this wrong? Is this of the light? Is this of the darkness? And the answer to that question will help us determine what's right and wrong. We are, Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 9, of the light. And he says, because of the light, we're going to bear fruit. Well, that's an interesting statement. And it's interesting to compare that with what James said. Most of us know that faith without works is dead, James 2. James says we can't have true faith unless we have works. But now, picking up a similar point in Ephesians 5, verse 9, the Bible says that we can't have that light unless we're producing fruit associated with the light. Well, that makes sense. If we're not hiding our light, Matthew 5, verse 15, people are going to see that. And people are going to see the fruits. They're going to see the effects. They're going to see the consequences of that light. In other words, if we are the light, it's going to show. People can't help but see the light. Now, they may not like it. They may not want to participate in it. They may not feel like they're profiting from our light. They might find that our light is irritating. But we will demonstrate those righteous fruits. And some, as they think about this, especially in the younger generations, they say, well, yeah, I appreciate how my mom and dad were. And my grandma and my grandpa, they were great folks. They followed what you're referring to as the light. But you know, for me, that's kind of outdated thinking. The world has changed, and some of the things that mom and dad would have considered to be darkness, that's really the way that I want to live. I just don't have much use for that light stuff. A lot of people think that way now. Well, let's see what Peter had to say, looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, about the light. Peter, in describing the light, he says, but you are an elect race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a people for God's own possession, that ye may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness. These people looked at that way of life, and for a while it must have looked good, but Peter says, you've left that, you've found that there's a better way to live. What's that better way, Peter? He says he's called you out of darkness and into not just light. But Peter says God has called you into his marvelous light. The next time we or someone else looks at God's light and says, well, it's just not all that great. We need to think about 1 Peter 2:9. Peter says God's light is a marvelous light. Now, the old devil. Satan would like us to think that the light is no longer the right way to follow. He likes to sell people, especially the younger generation, on the idea that the light was good for previous generations, but it's no longer a good way to live. Sometimes in the later years, people think, well, I've been following the light for a long time. Now I'm in the last throes of life. I have only a few years left, and I'd like to go back and revisit the dark side because that's really where the pleasant side of life is. Peter says something about the light that we should never forget. It is the marvelous way. Light is the fantastic way because remember, 1 John 1:5, God is light. God's the best way. And the Bible describes God with light. There's nothing greater than God. And he is described by light. If we do not like the light, we're not going to like God. If we're willing to live in accordance with the light, though, the Bible says that we're going to have fellowship with God. 1 John 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, that is, man and God. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sins. God says to the world, we have two choices. Choice number one is the darkness. And when we choose that darkness, we might not think that, well, we're going to be filled with darkness. We're not going to sit in darkness. We're just going to bring some of it in our life. But you know, that darkness has a consequence. It's like leaven. It begins to eat. It begins to grow. And eventually, people often find that they're filled with darkness. Really no interest in the light. We've got a world full of people like that. Choice number two is the light. Truth, righteousness, forgiveness, salvation, sanctification, godliness, it's all there when it comes to the light. There really, when we think about it from a common sense standpoint, there really are only two choices, and that is, am I going to come to the light? Am I going to stay to the light? Stay in the light? Am I going to abide by the light? And hopefully both of those choices are answered in the right way. Coming to the light is the right choice, and sticking with the light is also the right choice. This morning, as we think about our lives, when we sing an invitation song in just a moment, think about those two ways, light and darkness. What's my life right now? If I had to look at my life top to bottom, head to toe, and say, am I trying to live a life which is filled with light? Is that right? Is that true? Is that the course that we've really taken? We're not going to be perfect. But if that's not our general direction, where we're trying to fill ourselves and our lives to be that example of light in a world which is filled with darkness, something's wrong. We're on that other path. And as we see that darkness in our life, will we not realize that it's not a good way to live? Hate, bitterness, envy, jealousy, wrath, various forms of impurity. It's not a good way. Those consequences will eventually catch up with us. And yet God says light is available. That truth is available. Forgiveness. Someone says, well, I think that might be of interest to me. How do I access the light? Believe in it. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And unless we're going to believe in him, we're going to be filled with darkness. If we're not willing to repent, to turn from the old way, we're still going to be a state of darkness. When we're confessing Christ, we're confessing the light. And then the Bible says in Colossians 1 verse 13 that it's possible to be transferred out of the power of darkness, brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And the way that that happens is by baptism, Colossians chapter 2 verse 12. That's the final step, to make the break with that old life of darkness and become a new creature in Christ. If we've done that, when we sing the invitation song in just a moment, will we not think about how great that life was when we embraced the light? But maybe for some reason we've headed back into the darkness. Maybe we've decided to cover that lightness, that light with the bushel, if you will. Matthew 5 verse 15. We need the light. We need it for this life. But most importantly, we need it to be on the right side of God when it comes to eternity. Light, darkness, we choose. And let's make the right choice now as we stand and sing with selected songs.